taken into a foreign culture, and there was so much pressure on them to assimilate and lose their identity as Hebrews, as Israelites, and become full-blooded Babylonians. But they didn't do that. They didn't cave to that pressure. They did engage the culture. They did bless the culture they were in, but they did not compromise their identity with the culture. This week, we get to hear another compelling and exciting story about how these boys are getting on in Babylon, and we want to approach it the same way that we did last week. First, we just want to walk through the story and hear it. It's a great story, so we'll just take a look at the story. And then at the end, we'll try to apply that to our lives. What difference does this make in our lives today? But before we do any of that, let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you've brought us again to that moment in our lives when we get to gather together as a community and submit ourselves to your authority, to the authority of your holy word. And so I pray that as we read it and meditate on it, that you would make your book live to us, that it would be alive in our hearts, and that we would then live out the truths that we hear this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, here's what happens. We've already alluded to it a number of times this morning, but Nebuchadnezzar starts having crazy dreams that upset him, and he cannot figure out what they mean. He knows they're important, but he doesn't know what they mean, and he can't stop thinking about these dreams, and we're told that he's so obsessed, he can't even sleep anymore. He's so bothered by these dreams. And so he calls in the magicians, the sorcerers. They're the ones that are supposed to be able to interpret dreams. That's one of the main things they get paid to do. How it works is that they have these massive books that are filled with dream interpretations. And so they listen to the content of the dream, they look it up in their book, and then they say, here, this is what that means. So Nebuchadnezzar calls these guys in. He says, listen, I've had a dream. It's really bothering me. I don't know what it means, so do your job and help me out. And they respond, O king, live forever. Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. Now, that's all standard operating procedure. That's how it worked. But the king says, no. You see, I'm starting to wonder whether or not you guys actually have the power that you say you have. I mean, seriously, anyone could listen to the content of a dream, look it up, and then say they know the interpretation. That doesn't really prove anything. This time, I want you to first tell me the content of the dream so that I know that you guys are the real deal, and then I'll know that you actually have the power that you say you have, so when you tell me the interpretation, I'll know I can trust you. And furthermore, I'm just going to raise the stakes a bit here, because I'm fed up with you guys, frankly. So here's the deal. If you can't tell me the content of my dream, I'm going to tear each of you limb from limb, and I'm going to destroy your houses and leave them in a heap. If you are able to tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'll give you gifts, rewards, and great honor. Now, if you think I'm exaggerating, look at verses 5 and 6. That's exactly what he said. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Okay, that's the plot. That's the setup. That's the story. Okay, the magicians hear this. They see the look in old Nebuchadnezzar's eyes. They realize he's serious, and they realize they're in trouble. So they say, hey, king, listen. You gotta tell us the dream before we can interpret it. I mean, be reasonable. No one has that kind of power. No one has that kind of insight that you're talking about. And the king gets upset, and he says, I see what you guys are up to. You're stalling. You're trying to buy time because you're a bunch of frauds. You're a bunch of con artists. I don't even know why I've kept you on the payroll for so long. You've been lying to me ever since I hired you. You guys are turning me into a laughingstock. So I'm going to make an example of you. You don't mess with the king of Babylon. So the magicians are terrified at this point. They make one last appeal. They say, there is not one man on earth that could do what you're asking. No mere mortal could do this thing. Only the gods could do it. And guess what? They don't live with us here on earth. They are far removed from us. Their dwelling place is not with flesh. So we don't have access to the gods. I just paraphrased verse 11. Let me read it for you. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. That's a real problem. In fact, that's a bigger problem than just the interpretation of the dream. I mean, listen to what they're saying. They're saying the gods are powerful, but we don't have access to them because they don't want anything to do with us because they don't dwell with us. We'll come back to that point. Getting back to the story, here's Nebuchadnezzar's response to their desperate appeal. Verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So Babylon is not the kind of place where the king has an idea and then the people vote on it. The king just says it and then you do it or you get your head chopped off. So the decree goes out. All the wise men are rounded up so that they could be killed. This included all the young imports from Israel who had just been trained as wise men. And so here's where Daniel enters this story. Daniel finds himself face to face with the captain of the king's guard. It's a guy named Arioch. And he's about to be taken and torn limb from limb. And he says to Arioch, Why is this command so urgent? What is going on here? What's the deal? And so Arioch fills him in, and Arioch tells Daniel the story that we just heard about the dream and the lack of sleep and the phony wise men and the decree to round up the wise men and tear them limb from limb and destroy their homes. And so Daniel hears the situation, and he immediately says, okay, set up an appointment for me with the king. I'll tell him his dream. So an appointment is made. Then Daniel goes to his three friends, the ones we met last week, and he fills them in on what all just happened. Right? And then he says, okay, so listen, guys, this appointment is coming up. Our lives are hanging in the balance, and I still don't know the dream or the interpretation. So we better start praying. Seek the mercy of God so that this mystery will be revealed to me so that we won't be destroyed along with the other wise men. Read verse 18. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so they bring the matter before the Lord. They get on their faces and they seek the mercy of God. And then in verse 19, we read, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Can you imagine the joy and the relief that Daniel felt when he woke up that next morning, right? Not knowing when he went to sleep, receiving the vision, and then waking up. What would that feel like to wake up on that morning? Now, if it's me, the first thing I do when I wake up under that situation, I start scrambling for a pencil, right? Like, I gotta write this down before I forget about it. Now, what was that dream again? It's that statue, and there's gold on the top, and then silver and bronze. And I'd be scribbling it down so I wouldn't forget. That's not what Daniel did. Daniel did something far more important. Instead of focusing on himself and his role in the drama, it says that Daniel woke up and blessed the God of heaven. That was the right response. Read again, starting in verse 19, it says, then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And he said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Daniel knows where to put the emphasis, on God, not on himself. And then after the interpretation is made known to Daniel, Arioch then takes Daniel to the king. And Arioch just, he comes to the king and he says, I have solved your problems. I have found this guy Daniel from among the elect, from among the exiles in Judah, and he is going to interpret your dream. Take it, Daniel. And the king turns to Daniel and basically says, okay, this better be good. Read it with me. Here's what Daniel says, starting in verse 27. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. And as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Now, we have to stop the story there because we've got enough to think about already for this week. Next week, Lord willing, we'll actually talk about the content of the dream and what it meant. But we've got enough now. I just want to make a few observations about this story that we just heard and how you and I can apply it to our lives. I'm going to make three simple points. Point number one, faith is a verb. Faith is a verb. Point number two, and they all build on each other, faith is a transitive verb. I'll explain that when we get to it. And point number three, faith is a transitive verb that makes us like the moon. I'll explain when we get there. Point number one, faith is a verb. Faith is a verb. Did you notice? I'm sure you did. Did you notice that at the time Daniel sets up the appointment with the most powerful and most angry man in the kingdom, Daniel does not yet know the content of the dream. It is completely by faith that he sets up this appointment. And did you know that in Hebrew, the word faith is always a verb? It's a verb. That's actually a bit different than the way that we usually use the word faith. For us, faith is a noun, right? It's something we have. I have faith. I possess it. It's a thing. It's a noun. I have faith. Not for a Hebrew. For the Hebrews, faith is not an object. It's not a thing. It's an action. It's something you do. Faith is not a possession. If we were Hebrew, we would never say that Daniel had faith in God. That wouldn't make sense. What we would say is, Daniel faithed God. That's not a word in English. My computer doesn't understand that word. My computer kept trying to auto-correct the word faithed into fathead. So I had to teach my computer that new word. To have faith in God does not mean that you sit in your chair and you think all the right thoughts about God. It does not mean that you know all the right answers to the toughest theological questions about God. Faith is not just here. Faith is not just the stuff that you know. The Pharisees could answer all those tough questions, and Jesus was constantly rebuking them. Having faith in God means actively trusting him and then allowing that childlike trust to determine your actions, right? Faith is not just what you believe, but it's living it. Daniel faithed God, and because of that, he sets up this appointment to go and meet with crazy King Nebuchadnezzar, even before he knows what the interpretation is. I think I would have been inclined to wait and see whether or not I had anything to say before I booked that appointment. But that's not faith. Anyone could book the appointment once they knew what the dream was and the interpretation. But Daniel lives his faith in God by booking the appointment before he has all the answers. Just trusting with childlike faith that God is going to come through for him. Not surprisingly, kids provide us with some of the best illustrations of this. Right? That's why Jesus tells us to have faith like a child. For example, My son, Elliot, he's 8 now, but when he was 2, he was a leaper. I don't know if any of you had leapers, but Elliot was a leaper. He would leap from anywhere, just right into my arms. All I had to do was go like this, and he would just come flying at me with a big grin on his face, right? So if I'm in the pool, he's on the edge of the pool, all I got to do is go like this, and he's just diving at me, right? He'd leap into my arms, no hesitation, despite the fact that he could not swim, that he would drown if I didn't catch him. It didn't even cross his mind that I wouldn't catch him. Of course I'm going to catch him. I'm his dad, and he faithed me. He could be on the top of the stairs, and I'm walking up. I'd just go like this. He'd come flying down at me. Childlike faith. Complete confidence. Hey, that's my dad. And that's what dads do. They catch you when you jump at them. Of course he's not going to drop me. Well, that was Daniel's attitude. That's my heavenly father, the Lord of the universe. Of course he's not going to drop me. I'll go and speak to Nebuchadnezzar. I'll tell him about his dream. God's not going to leave me hanging. That's faith. Faith is a verb. Faith acts. Faith does. That's easy to say, but that can be a little scary, right? Just this past week, I was talking to 2 different people, 2 different conversations, and we were talking about how hard it can be sometimes to step out in faith, how hard it can be to overcome spiritual inertia and put yourself out there. By faith, put yourself in an uncomfortable place. It's just so much easier not to act, not to move by faith, but to just stay comfortable. So whether that means, you know, taking the plunge and opening up your life, making yourself vulnerable by engaging in fellowship with others, being real and sharing things that are going on in your life, that takes faith. Or maybe it means just standing firm in your convictions when you know it's going to be costly, when you know you're going to be judged, when you know it's not going to be pleasant, but you just stand firm to what you know is true. Or maybe it's being more generous with your money than you think that you can really afford to be, but you see the need. Maybe it's going on a missions trip, and you know in your heart you're scared to go, but you feel like that's what God's leading you to do. Or any number of other situations where it's an act of faith to move forward and you don't know how it's going to turn out. You just go forward in faith. Faith is a verb. It's not something we possess. It's something we do. It's faith that gets us moving forward in those situations. Daniel faithed God, and that's why he booked that appointment. That brings us to point number 2. Faith is a verb. Faith is a transitive verb. All the grammar nerds in here, and I include myself amongst you, can explain what that means. They can tell you that it means if it's a transitive verb, then it's the kind of verb that needs an object. Right? You can't just have faith in general. You can't just have faith. You have to have faith in something. You have to direct your faith. Your faith needs an object. It has to be aimed somewhere. It's not like that George Michael song. Remember, those of you who are children of the 80s, like me, will remember that monster hit. The lyrics were not especially deep. I don't know if you remember. The chorus went like this. Because I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. Because I gotta have faith, faith. Because I gotta have faith, faith, faith. That was a number one hit. Okay. I shouldn't have gone there. Okay, so that chorus begs the question, does it not? Faith in what, George? What do you got to have faith in? Because you can't just have faith. You can't just have faith in general. Your faith needs an object. You need to direct your faith towards something. So what was the object of Daniel's faith? To whom or to what was his faith directed? Was it in himself? His own ability to come up with dreams, to figure out their interpretations? No. No, it wasn't. Daniel faithed God. Specifically, Daniel faithed the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one and only God, the creator of the universe. That was the object of Daniel's faith. And how do I know? What am I basing that on? Because as soon as he finds out that his life is on the line, if he doesn't come up with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, After he sets the appointment to go and see him, he goes, the next thing he does is he goes right to his friends and he says, listen, we need to pray. If Daniel's response would have been, all right, I got to get to work. I got to do some research. I got to find out what Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed in the past. I got to find out what's been on his mind lately. I got to talk to people who know him. I got to piece this evidence together and come up with a hypothesis. Well, then by his actions, we'd know where his faith was directed. The object of his faith would be himself and his own efforts. But that's not what he did. Instead, he went right to his friends. He said, guys, here's the situation. We are in a very tight spot now. Our lives are on the line, so we better start praying. See, it's our actions that demonstrate where our faith is. And one of the main actions that demonstrate where your faith is your prayers. Do we take our problems to God, or do we try to fix them on our own? And it's worth noticing here how the author of this story is purposefully contrasting the response of the Babylonian magicians with the response of Daniel. When the Babylonians heard about what was being asked, they said, this thing that you're asking is impossible. Only the gods could answer that question, and they're not here, so we can't ask them. Daniel's response was, this thing that you're asking is impossible. Only God could answer that question, and thankfully, he's right here, so we can ask him. It's exact opposite response. It's the difference between having a kind of theoretical knowledge that says, yeah, God's out there somewhere, but I don't know him. I don't have any experience of him. The difference between that and having a real and personal knowledge of God and experience of God that says, God's not just out there. He's near. He's here. He's with me. He's watching me. He cares. He's involved in my life. He loves me. I can talk to him, and I know that he's listening and responding. A real relationship. And the question for us this morning is, which is the way that you and I relate to God? Do we simply have abstract knowledge about God in some sort of vague theoretical way without having a real loving relationship with God? Do we have a real spiritual intimacy with God, a relationship with him? Do you run and leap into God's arms when he does this? That's the question. Do you find yourself like Daniel, almost instinctively taking your cares and taking your concerns to God? Or do you find yourself trying to get by on your own strength and by your own efforts? It's so easy to do. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to say that we walk by faith, but in reality, we're walking by our own strength. We're relying on our own talents, our own gifts, our own hard work. Listen, you might be a very talented person. You might be a very hard worker. And you might be able to accomplish an awful lot in your own strength. I mean, people are amazing. But the only way to experience intimacy with God is to walk by faith, following where he leads and bringing all of your cares and concerns to him. And that brings us to our last point. If we are walking by faith, living faith as a verb, and if the object of our faith is God Almighty, then you and I will increasingly become like the moon. This is what I mean by that. When you look at the moon, if you didn't know any better, you'd think it was glowing. Right? That somehow that moon is lit up from the inside and giving off light. But you do know better, and you know that's not what's happening. You know the moon isn't glowing. It's reflecting. Right? The moon isn't a light. The moon isn't a source of light. The moon is a rock. It's just a rock up there. The only reason it looks like it's glowing is because it's reflecting the sun. That's us when we walk by faith. Right? We're actually, I hate to break it to you, but we're just a bunch of rocks. Right? That's us. But when we learn to faith God, then we glow. We reflect. We don't glow from our own light, but we reflect the glory of God as it bounces off of us to the world. See, if Daniel is the genius behind the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, well, then he deserves to get some glory here. But if this is God at work through the prayers and faithful obedience of Daniel, then all of that glory goes to God. Daniel has this moment here where he can really come off looking like a hero. But Daniel knows that he is not the hero of this story. God is. And you are not the hero of your story. God is. Daniel's about to solve the king's problem, save the lives of the wise men, receive rewards, gifts, favor, promotions. And yet, just to make sure there's no misunderstanding, he says, listen, listen. This mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have any more than anyone else. King, I'm no one special, but I serve a special God. See, people with genuine faith are not tempted to take credit for their actions because the object of their faith is God. And therefore, there's no room for boasting about ourselves. Listen, has God given you a good mind? There's some great intellects here at Ebenezer. If God's given you a good mind, great. That's all grace. And God gets the glory for that, not you. You did nothing to earn that. You don't get the credit for it. Has God given you a great work ethic? There's some really hard workers here at Ebenezer. Don't kid yourself into thinking that somehow you deserve credit for being an exceptionally hard worker. That's God's grace to you. And God gets the glory for that. Did God make you a great driver? Does that tempt you to look down on all the people on the road who apparently never learned what a turn signal is? Listen, if you're a better driver than the rest of the people on the road, that's God's grace to you. You don't get credit for that. You don't have anything that you didn't receive from God. It's all from God. He gets the glory for all of it. Do we understand? Do you and I understand, like Daniel, that it is God who gives wisdom to the wise? It is God who gives knowledge to those who have understanding. It is God who is the giver of every good gift. And therefore, God has left us with no room for boasting. We get the grace, He gets the glory, and that's a good deal. Daniel understood that. That's the result of faith, that we are truly humbled and we reflect the glory of God to the world around us. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. You have been so gracious. It is so ridiculous for us to claim credit for anything about our lives. It's all from you. It's all a gift. And I pray for each one of us that we would shine with your glory, that we would reflect your glory to one another and to the world as we don't seek to exalt ourselves, but as we live lives of faith directed at you and exalt you. To your name be the glory and honor and blessing both now and forevermore. Amen.